This morning our text is taken from Genesis chapter 6. I'll just be reading verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You may be seated. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 6 and the text that I just read for you this morning. You can go to it on your device. There are pew Bibles in the racks in front of you. But I would ask that you would have the text in front of you this morning in some form. Before we look at these four verses, please bow your heads and let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father and our God, we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for the Word incarnate. We are grateful for his ministry to each one of us. You have called us by name. You have brought us into your family. You have filled us and drawn us by your Spirit. Lord, our intention this morning, as sons and daughters of yours through the blood of Jesus Christ, is simply that we could hear you speak to us through your Word. Would you open our ears? Would you take the distractions of the morning away, the things that we're thinking about that are coming this afternoon, anything, Lord, that would hinder us from hearing your voice, would you remove it and fill us with your Spirit so that we could hear from you, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father? We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, dear ones, it is a delight after a wonderful Advent season, after a mini-series of sermons on Scripture, it is a delight to get back into the book of Genesis. If you remember, last November, we left off at Genesis, the very opening five verses of Genesis 6, or four verses. Today, we pick up exactly where we left off. And if you remember, in summary, as God had created everything good and perfect, and Adam and Eve had lived in paradise, they had plunged humanity into sin. And as we see that unfolding in Genesis 4 and 5 and the beginning of 6, it is sufficient to say that things left to themselves, men and women and children left to themselves, things had not gotten any better. But dear ones, just the opposite. They had gotten far worse. And this is the state that we find the world in as we pick up at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. As men, women, and children increase in sin and godlessness and in seeking to please themselves, as they rebel against God, God looks down on the situation, and this is what he finds. The Lord, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It does not say that the Lord saw that, yes, there are a few sinners down there, but most of them are doing pretty well. No, he saw that the wickedness of man was great. It wasn't small, it wasn't infinitesimal, it wasn't average, it wasn't common but not prevalent, it was great in the earth. Wickedness, in other words, abounded. And then I'm asking you to imagine looking down on this with the ability to see into the hearts of men. We can look at a situation and say, wow, this is awful and evil and those people are sinful. But God is God and we are not. And as God looks on it, he not only sees the outward manifestation of all these sinners and their sins. What does he see? He sees great wickedness, but then he looks into hearts. They're plain. They're obvious before his gaze. It says, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A harsh diagnosis of humanity from the living God. Imagine, he's looking at intent. It's not just what they're saying and doing. There's a common misnomer that I think goes against the scripture that tries to divide thinking from heart feeling. But dear ones, the Bible doesn't make a distinction. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Their hearts are wicked, but the heart isn't just the seat of their emotions. It's every intent and thought that they have. And the diagnosis is terribly brutal. The thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. It wasn't that God looked down on a bad day. It was a bad day, Lord. You caught us on a bad day when the intentions of our heart were really bad. But if you would have caught us on a Friday instead of a Saturday, maybe you would have seen something better. No, this was the perpetual, continual state of these image-bearing creatures who had so marred the image of God, had plunged themselves into the depths of sin, that this was the ongoing, continual, perpetual way of things with people. It's terrible, isn't it? And yet we forget. The great Protestant reformer John Calvin said this on this verse, just verse 5. He said, quote, Moses has traced the cause of the deluge, the flood, to external acts of iniquity. He now ascends higher and declares that men were not only perverse by habit and by custom of evil living, but that wickedness was too deeply seated in their hearts to leave any hope of repentance. End quote. This is the condition of the depravity, the utter sinfulness, the depravity of human beings. And it is a harsh diagnosis and sentence. And of course, many of you know this is not the only place in Scripture that speaks to this. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is filled with this diagnosis of humanity. We see it in the prophets, we see it in Moses, we see it in the Psalms, we see it in the apostles' writings, we see it in every piece of literature that God has given us as inspired scripture. Listen to Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 17 verses 9 and 10. He cries out by inspiration of the Spirit, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God is in heaven and he sees as plain as this pulpit is clearly seen to me. He sees into hearts. He sees into my heart this very moment. He sees into intentions. He sees into your intentions and your heart this morning. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, quoting primarily the Old Testament, if there be any doubt as to the condition of sinful men and women and children's hearts, in Romans chapter 3, as a summary indictment, Paul says this. He says in Romans 3, beginning in verse 9, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he taught the same thing that Paul and Moses and David and all the other biblical authors taught. In Matthew chapter 15, just verses 18 through 20, our Lord Jesus said this: "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." Jesus did not mince words when it came to the natural state of human beings. It's not all the stuff out there that makes us sinful and depraved. What did Jesus say? He said, no, it's all coming from in here. And then it comes out your mouth. And then you act out on your sin. Dear people of God, I would remind you of this simple but powerful truth this morning. And even if you've been a Christian for decades, you need reminded that this is, in fact, what life and humanity is like apart from the grace of God. You live in a country, you work at jobs, you go to schools, you hear from almost every available source of information, every form of media that you are bombarded with every day, everything and everyone that surrounds you in this idolatrous culture stands against the fact of Genesis 6:5 and the condition of man. The world that we live in, every secular humanist, every atheist, every godless philosopher, every program of men not submitted to the word of God will tell you this doctrine of total depravity is not true. And what will they substitute for this truth? Well, the world all around us will say what? Man is inherently good. Human beings are naturally noble creatures. We are naturally morally good and wise and selfless. You will hear from them, people have good hearts. How many times have you heard someone describing the sins of a human being? And they follow it up with these words, but his heart's in the right place. Brothers and sisters, it's not. And then when sin is manifested, or people do or say horrible things, commit atrocities, the same world will stand against what God says is true, and they will come to you, and they will say about those who have done these things, about sinners like us, they'll say, it's not their fault. It was the environment that they grew up in. It's their boss's fault. It's money's fault. It's because they were poor or because they were rich. They had too much money or they didn't have enough. That's why they're acting this way. They actually have a good heart. It's the environment. It's the situation. It's a lack of education. That's why they sin so much. That's why they love to sin. But people of God, never forget, God says otherwise. And we ought always to listen and submit to the truth of God rather than try to go down the road that sinful men would have us go down. People are totally depraved. And let me make a very careful distinction here. That does not mean that people are utterly depraved. We believe what the Bible says, that the thoughts of man's heart are evil and wicked continually. In every area of our lives, search your own heart. Thought, word, deed. Marriage, family, work, entertainments, recreations, your emotions, your thoughts, your feelings, body and soul, everything about us, apart from the grace of God, remains infected with the dead disease of sin. There is no part of a human being that is somehow left pure and unchanged by the marring effects of the fall of original sin. Now, we are not utterly depraved. The Bible does not say that every human being is as bad all the time as they possibly could be. But every area of our hearts and lives is infected with this death, with this terrible contagion passed on from Adam and Eve to all those descended from them. I like to bring up a very common example in proving this to people when I'm talking about this truth of total depravity. Many of you have raised children. I've raised four of them. And if you don't have kids, you've seen kids and you've seen parents trying to raise kids. Dear church, in raising Madison, Michael, Matthew, and Megan, I never once had to teach them to rebel against me, disobey me. When I told them to do something, to stomp their foot and say, no, and turn around and pout out of the room. I never had to teach them any of that, how to lie, how to deceive, how to make themselves the center of the entire universe. Everyone should work for me. This family is about me. What's wrong with you people? I didn't have to teach them any of that. My parents are with us this morning, and when I was a little toddler, they didn't have to teach me any of that either. Why? Because it just comes naturally to sinners like us. We are born into an estate of sin and misery. And we are born naturally shaking our fist at God before we can even speak. Have you witnessed a toddler throw a fit who can't even form the words? Just screaming and stomping and frustrated. Why is it this way? Because left to ourselves, we are a depraved race. And contrary to what the world says, we are not good inherently. And our hearts are not filled with nobility and selflessness and humility and a desire to give praise elsewhere to the God who created us, to the only being in the universe who deserves all the praise. We are wicked people. And in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a central key fact. If you don't get this truth right, you won't get the good news of the gospel right. We are far worse than we can even imagine. Look at verse 6. It says, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." What tragic words as the Creator looks on his creation. It grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Oftentimes, when trying to come to terms with this text, Christians will struggle here. They'll say, why does it say that God was grieved to his heart, that he was sorry? Some translations will say that he repented that he had made man on the earth. Does this mean that God somehow was caught off guard by the fall of Adam and Eve? Or did God think that after Adam and Eve and the giving of the promise of the gospel, did God think, well, maybe they'll get better on their own? No, not at all. God is using anthropomorphic language. He's using language here that people like us can understand. He's condescending to explain to us how he feels about our depravity and sin. And remember this, God is sovereign over everything. None of this surprised God. And yet at the same time, God knows the ends. He's ordained them. This was part of the ordained, decreed will of God. And yet at the same time, we serve a God that we find in the scriptures who not only ordains the ends and knows all that will be the last and final state, but what else? He ordains all the means of getting to those ends. And so it's entirely appropriate that Moses would say, God repented. God regretted that he had made man on the earth. God was sorry. He was. Dear people of God, never forget that though God is sovereign and has ordained everything that has ever come to pass, is coming to pass this very second in time, and that will ever come to pass in the future, yet he has ordained that he would personally, as a personal God, react and be moved by the actions and words and deeds and thoughts of the heart of wicked people. The two are not contrary to each other. God ordains the means to all his ends. God reacts and acts toward certain behaviors in people as a means to getting to his final realized ends. And we see this in other doctrines of Scripture as well. Sometimes people will ask me, Justin, if God has ordained that the elect will be saved and no one else, if God has ordained all the ends, he knows exactly who's going to be in heaven and what it's going to be like, nothing can change it, then why do we have to pray? Why do we have to interact with God in prayer? And I always answer, well, the first and best reason to do anything in this life is because God told you so. We pray because he told us to. But dear ones, don't forget, our prayers, by God's decree, change things. God has ordained that prayer would be a powerful tool, a powerful means of grace. He will arrive at his ends by his ordained means. And as creatures made in his image, we are very distinct from the animals in this sense. God acts and reacts, but not like we would. We would be caught off guard. We don't know everything. We can't. And yet, knowing that all this would happen, when it actually happened, it grieved the heart of God. Never be mistaken. Your only contribution to the saving work of Jesus on the cross, your only contribution, my only contribution, is all the sin. And some of you have been Christians a long time, but you need to hear this morning. Let this be refreshed in your minds. Your sin grieves your heavenly Father who loved you and made you and saved you. It grieves him. I need to remember that going into another week. But dear ones, let's not leave with this just and true sentence of total depravity upon us, because the scriptures don't leave us there this morning. The last verse we're looking at is verse 8, and it is a very simple but wonderful, gracious verse. Verse 8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." What does that mean? It means that Noah experienced the grace of a gracious God in the midst of all this sin. Noah experienced the unearned, unmerited favor of the living God. Do you know, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, that you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord? Dear Christian, God loves you so much. So much that he would give up the one thing, the one person in this universe that was most precious to himself. He would give up his only begotten son. He didn't have another one. He would send him to a cross at Golgotha to pay for all of our grievous sins against him. That Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, could bring many sons and daughters to glory. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is grace. Grace to sinners. This is Genesis 3:15 grace. Remember when God had cursed the serpent? "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, and he will crush your head, and you shall strike his heel." This is a continuation of that grace, that there's one coming, a man born of a woman, who will come, and he will undo all the tragic consequences of sin. The sin of Adam and Eve and all the sins of their descendants right up to the current moment. God would send a last Adam, another Adam, the seed of the woman who would undo all the works of wickedness and sin. And guess what about this one who is named Noah? These genealogies that you're reading in Genesis right now, if you're on the Bible reading program, they matter. Noah is in the line of the seed of the woman. He is descended from Seth, the godly seed, way back in Genesis 4, two chapters before this word. Noah is in the line of grace. Noah is in the righteous line that God will preserve no matter what, because saviors are coming from this line. Noah is in this line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David will be from this line. Noah's line. And that one will come who will be the culmination and fulfillment of all the saviors. He will be the Savior, the perfect Savior, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, dear church, as I leave this morning, leave this text, go with a heavy sense of the depravity of humanity. Go with a heavy sense of your own role in that. But go with the lightness and the joy, knowing that Noah and those of faith, they always find favor, unmerited favor and grace and goodness in the eyes of the Lord. Our God is severe in his judgments, but he is wonderful in his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning and we confess, Lord, that there is nothing good in us left to ourselves. No, nothing. Lord, if you would have placed us in the circumstances of Genesis 6, we confess, we are humbled. We remember that you would have said the exact same thing about us, that all the intentions of our hearts were only evil continually. For Lord, we are sinners and we are born into a state of sin. We love sinning. It is natural to us. And Father, we would confess that we're sinners, descendants of Adam and Eve, but sinners on our own as well. We sin because we love it. And Lord, even as your people, we would beg your forgiveness. Lord, would it stay with us this week that all sin grieves you to your heart? Lord, we confess that it really is this bad and that there is a great war for those of us who do know Christ. There's a great war going on within us. The flesh is still there. That depravity that wants to rear its head, that wants to control us, that wants us to say and do and think the things we ought not. Lord, would you forgive our many sins? But Lord, we turn with great hope to the good news of the fact that you would send your Son, that there was favor, there was grace for Noah in your eyes. And Lord, we praise you where this is taking us in the scriptures, that there is grace with you for all who believe in the promise of your good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, encourage our hearts that you are a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. How we need that grace and mercy every day of our lives. Would you give us more of your Spirit? And Lord, if there is anyone here who has never bowed the knee to Christ, anyone here whose real opinion of themselves remains, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. My heart is generally good. I'll try to earn God's favor. Oh Lord, would you strip that lie away from them and show them in the mirror of your word their own desperate, total depravity, their own sinfulness. And then, Lord, in the same moment, would you bring them to Christ, who died for sinners like us, who gives us hope that he bore the wrath that we deserved as depraved people. He bore it on the cross in our place, that the curse that we deserved would be removed from us forever, and rather now we would be called blessed. We would find favor with you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, would you grant eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand? We ask and pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.